I believe that we would have to consider ourselves, if we thought about it a while, the most fortunate people on the face of the earth. Not because we happen to live in this country in which we live, but because we are children of God. That we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That in that death that he gave, and in the resurrection, as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, we do have a Savior who is alive, a Redeemer, who has all power and all authority. And through that and through him, we have the avenue of prayer unto our Father, and our Father does answer our prayers. And as a result of that, in the songs that we have sang, we know that he is worthy of the highest praise that we can give him and the deepest devotion that we can also render unto him. We truly are very fortunate to have this opportunity to be here to worship God and to be numbered among the children of God. I hope we always consider that. I'd like to beg your indulgence here this evening. It seems like my sinuses are acting up a little bit, so I don't know how it's all going to come out, but please bear with me. Sinuses are something I'm sure that don't bother people here in this area, but we understand that that's something that comes along ever so often here. I want to talk this evening for a few moments about the subject of, and you've probably heard it before, narcissism. Now, when I first heard this particular word, I was in college. And somebody used it in relationship to someone else, you know. They said, well, that's a very, very narcissistic person. And I didn't want to show my ignorance any at all. So I said, yeah, I think I've seen that in him too. But I've heard that word from time to time again as I've gone through and listened to people talk. And it sounds like an awful disease. Sounds like something that might be fatal if you got it. And in a way, spiritually, it is. It's a very fatal disease. Narcissism just simply means a concern for self or to feel good about oneself. It deals with an individual who is self-centered, an individual who is involved in only what they want and they are interested in. It comes from Greek mythology, and perhaps you know the story, that there was this man by the name of Narcissus, who was a very handsome young man, and he was the son of two of the gods. And in the course of time, he rejected the love of one of the other gods. And as a result of that, he was punished. And he was compelled to fall in love with his own reflection in a pool of water. And so he pined away as a result of that, until, as the story goes, he was transformed into a flower. And that flower has become the symbol of or for premature death. And that's kind of the story. An individual fell in love with himself. And so when we use that particular term, or you hear it, narcissism, then that's what we're talking about. There is an individual who is so involved with himself that they don't care too much about anybody else. Or if there is care for others, that care comes secondary to them. You know, we live in kind of the me generation. That's what we're living through now. People are involved with what they're doing, and that seems to be the only thing that's important for them. We don't have to examine many people, as I said, to find that this is a trait that some people do have. They have a love for themselves. They care about only those things that are important to them and not others. And experts tell us in the field of dealing with children that unless a child is taught to discipline themselves at a very early age and to think of others, that they'll become this way. And that they are in that way headed for a life that is filled with misery and self-destruction because they are self-centered and they think only of themselves. Well, if one has too much narcissism, again, they can lose that capacity that they ought to have to love others. The more you love and the more you do for others, then as we can see, the less of that narcissism is going to be in us. And we want to talk about that this evening. Well, first of all, recognize this is not a new disease. It's not new something that's new to the 20th century that has been thought up or the germ has, you know, come to us in this particular time and age and culture in which we live. It's a disease spiritually that's older than man or as old as man. History is filled with nations that have fallen in love with themselves. We can think of the Greek nation, how that even in the Bible, Paul talks about the Greeks as they desire knowledge. They desire wisdom. That became their God. And their own wisdom became something that, you know, they set up above everything else. And in that way, they love themselves. The Romans also were the same way. They got to the point of where only their pleasures became foremost with them. And it really didn't matter what happened to anybody else, that as long as they were satisfied, as long as they were pleased and they got what they want. People also have fallen prey to this particular spell of narcissism. And perhaps we can think in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Absalom. And I believe that's kind of what happened to him. He was a very handsome young man and cherished among the children of Israel. He was looked up to because of his beauty, because of the way that he looked. And it seems that he thought everything ought to come his way. And he tried to usurp the throne of his father David. So we see nations get that way and people get that way. But the origin and the nature and the consequences and also the remedy for this is something that is revealed to us in the Word of God. We can turn to the pages of what God has said unto us and we can find out a great deal about this particular spiritual disease. There it is called selfishness. There it is called, and we've already used that word, self-love. And it's also referred to as being self-willed. And so we find that kind of thing throughout the Word of God, pointing out the things that people did in relationship to themselves and also to others. In the New Testament, in such places as Luke 18 and verse 9, we find Christ there talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were the religious leaders of that day, said that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know, Paul talks about this later on in Romans chapter 10, that the Jews set aside the righteousness of God so that they might establish their own righteousness. Well, here were people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They didn't look to the Word of God as it was simply given to them to establish that righteousness which God had given, but they trusted in their own desires, their own knowledge, and their own wisdom to arrive at a righteousness that they applied to themselves. And so in this way, they showed a love for themselves. They showed a love for their own wisdom and their own desires and their own intelligence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we find Paul is speaking to Timothy there, and he talks about in the last days there would be perilous times that would come. And the very first thing that Paul points out as being a characteristic of those perilous times in the last days is that men will become lovers of their own self. That's the first thing that he points out, that in these perilous times, this is what's going to happen. And certainly we can see in these last days, as these last days have lasted for a number of years, we can see that this is something that is true. As societies arise, as people live and die, people become lovers of themselves, and they're only interested in their own cares and their own desires. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, there's a warning that is given by Paul when he says that let every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought. This is the way that we as Christians are to be. It's a warning. And if there's a warning for us not to do that, then there is that possibility that we can think too highly of ourselves. We can put the emphasis on what we want and what we love. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3 also is a passage of Scripture there written by Paul to the churches in Galatia where he says there, and he gives a warning again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be nothing when he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here is an individual that thinks a lot of himself. And he says we ought to bear one another's burdens. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to put ourselves at least second. If we're going to help others bear their burdens, we're going to have to be concerned about the well-being of other individuals and not just what we want. There's a warning here. We see people who are like that in our society. We see people who are like that in the Bible, that they cared for nothing but themselves. And we're warned time and time again not to be that way. We find Paul's description of the self-willed course that was found in the Gentile world as he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. And beginning in verse 21 down through the remainder of the chapter, he talks about the Gentile world and really giving up God and giving up the thoughts of God. It says there in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. He says they in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them. What would happen to these people? Well, they didn't want to think about God. All they wanted to do was think about what satisfied them. And in verse 32, he concludes it by saying, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They were engaging in self-satisfaction, and they were, you know, more or less encouraging others to do exactly the same thing. And this is what happened to the Gentile world that Paul is speaking of here. And Paul also personified the conflict that exists between this self-love that we are forbidden to have and the truth. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, there in verses 14 through 25, a passage of Scripture which seems like double talk to us from time to time. Like, as we know there in verse 18, or verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. He's talking about this self-love. He's talking about that battle of wills that exists within us, that we want to do what we want to do. And he says, though, in verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He was wondering, how is he going to get out of this predicament that he is in? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul said the cure for this narcissism, for this self-love, was not in the things that society could offer unto us. That is, in pains for doing what is wrong, or in rewards for doing what is right. Because we see now even society has got that backwards. In seeking to satisfy ourselves, we talk about pains in looking after others and not putting self first. We talk about rewards by putting ourselves first and thinking others second, of satisfying our own wants and desires. Paul says it's not found in society, but it is found in Jesus Christ. That's the answer to this battle of wills for this self-love against the truth that God has revealed and our wanting and our willingness to do that. Paul presents the outcome of this particular battle that he is talking about as incentive in making the right choice in the 8th chapter in verses 5 and 6 of the book of Romans. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. There's what he's talking about. That's the end results, the consequences of self-love, of putting yourself and the fleshly desires over everything else. He says the end result in that is death. But he said to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is to do what God says. To give in to the will of God. To humble yourself before Him. And put yourself second or third on the list, as we might say. The Bible's remedy for this terrible spiritual disease is that we love the Lord our God, that we submit to His will and not our own. For in so doing, we're going to have forgiveness and we're going to have happiness in this life. Forgiveness of the sins that separate us from God, and we're going to be happy in this life because God is going to provide us with all the things that we need physically, but most especially for those things spiritually that we need. Narcissism is something, or this self-love, is a real basis for several things that we find wrong. We find them wrong in the world, and we find them oftentimes wrong in God's people. Narcissism is, again, a basis for a lack of faith in God. That's really what it boils down to, that people don't have enough faith in God. And they've replaced that faith in God with faith and trust in themselves. That they believe they know what's better for them than anybody else, even their Creator. And so they don't have faith, and they don't have trust in God. And we know that the Bible plainly declares unto us that if we're going to please God, we've got to have faith in Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 points this out. For without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. I mean, that's a basic. That's where we really begin as children of God. And if we don't have faith, then we really have nothing to build on. But narcissism replaces faith and trust in God to faith and trust in ourselves. A person becomes so enchanted with their own person, or maybe their own personality, or their own abilities, and they reject God's supremacy. They don't think that there is anybody better than they are. They become so enamored with themselves. They become so elevated in their own mind that they begin even to deny God. And they will say, who is greater than man? And how many times have we heard that in our lifetime? Maybe not in that particular phrase, but who is greater than man? That's what a lot of people believe. That's what the evolutionist believes. Who's greater than man? Man is the highest that there is. And what happens in this self-love then is that people begin to think more of themselves than they do of God. And they don't have faith in God, and therefore there's absolutely no way they can please God. This self-love, I believe, also is the cause for every false religion that we have. Every religious faith and every religious practice that is not found in the Scripture, again, I believe, is a direct result of this. Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be pulled up or rooted up. And he wasn't talking about the physical plants out in the field. He was talking about faith. He was talking about beliefs and doctrines. And if God didn't plant it, then it's going to be rooted up. Only those things, those doctrines that he has given, have a chance of surviving spiritually. And they will survive, and they will cause us to grow. But when people become lovers of themselves, when they become self-willed, that is, they want their way, they really don't care what the Bible has to say. They don't care what God has to say. Matthew 15 and verse 9, once again, there's a statement there that is made concerning the Pharisees, that in vain do they worship me. Why? Because they weren't doing the commandments of God. They had established their own righteousness, their own commandments, because of the tradition that had been handed down. And as a result of that, in their self-willed decision and how they wanted to worship God, their worship was vain. It was empty. It was not going to be acceptable in the sight of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 2, Peter talks about there, saying, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. He's talking about those individuals that and the things that are going to happen, these false prophets and false teachers that will arise, teaching destructive heresies. They won't be teaching the word of God, and they're going to draw away people after them. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, he says there, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Here again, he's talking about these people that are going to be rejected by God. They're self-willed. They don't like what God has to say, and they establish these things and these doctrines and these practices for themselves. Man has, in many instances, become so enamored with his own abilities and his own intelligence that he has devised gods that he may worship. In the book of Isaiah, we find the prophet Isaiah speaking along those same lines. In the 44th chapter, in verses 15 through 17, he's talking about how idolatry is something that is so foolish. He says there in verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn. He's talking about a tree that has been cut down. It shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread, again, with this tree that he has cut down. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes a god. A carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Again, that's what they were doing in those particular days. They were worshiping these graven images, these things that they could take out and make out of wood. They could carve and shape in anything that they wanted to. Well, as we talked about this morning, people don't do that so much anymore. But they have created a God in their own image because they don't like the God that they read about in the Bible. And as a result of that, they come up with all kind of doctrines that this God teaches. We must be willing to have faith and to practice those things that are revealed to us in the Scripture. And until we do that, then we're going to follow false religions. We're going to follow false doctrines. And again, I believe that's a result of being self-willed, of wanting our way in worship to God. I believe also concerning this narcissism or self-love that one of the things that comes from that is the moral decay that we see about us in our society now. And again, it's not confined to our society. It has been through the history of mankind. Narcissism in our day and age has become really a designated philosophy. It's almost a religion. Perhaps you've heard of secular humanism. And really, that's what it is. Secular humanism is narcissism. It's a self-love. It elevates man to the highest position that there is. That eliminates God altogether. And it says man really can establish his own moral judgments and his own moral code that he wants to live by. When man becomes selfish, then the only thing that he thinks of is his own pleasures, his own desires. And when that happens, he becomes the standard of moral behavior. And then when that happens, that man will do whatever he wants to do to please himself. And I think that's probably, we can say with some certainty, that's where we have arrived in our society today. That we do as we please. As we mentioned, we're the me generation, the now generation. Let's get satisfaction and gratification right now and in any way that we want to. In any way that pleases us. And of course we can see that this is the reason that morality in our society is declining. It's getting lower and lower. Instant gratification has become the standard of the day. And however you want to get that instant gratification. And it's because, once again, the root is self-love. I want to do it because I desire to do it. And, you know, regardless, many times we see people are saying, regardless of how it affects anybody else, it's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. Also, this self-love has brought about another thing in our society, and I believe that's the destruction of the family as we can see it, as God wants it, and as He has revealed it unto us. Because it seems that with this kind of self-will and this kind of self-love that is exhibited in men and women, the home and husband and wives are no longer really concerned with each other. They're not concerned so much even with the children that they have brought into the world. Every person does exactly as they want to do. The husband does what he pleases, the wife does what she pleases, and the children go their way and they do whatever that pleases them. And it seems that really nobody knows what anybody else is doing in the family. It's trying to find, as we have heard, trying to find that fulfillment in life. And we've heard that term from time to time. How that people are trying to find themselves. They're trying to fulfill themselves in the things that they're doing. And as a result of that, again, they're going off in all different directions. And any sign of authority in the family is gone as a result of everybody seeking their own pleasure. Everybody putting themselves first above others in the family. God's word best shows us how to find fulfillment. You know, again, that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to be satisfied. Everybody wants to be fulfilled in this life. They want to feel like they are useful and they are needed. Well, God tells us how to be fulfilled. And that is, you do what God says. You do exactly what God says, and you'll find the greatest fulfillment that this life has to offer. Solomon is a good example of that. We can look there in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and all the things that he did to bring himself fulfillment and satisfaction. And all the things he didn't keep anything back from his heart. Whatever he wanted to do, he did that. But yet at the end, the conclusion was, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Can we not learn from this wise man who had the power and the riches to do anything that he wanted to do and did not keep his desires back from anything? And yet he says in the end, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's what man is all about. That will satisfy man. Can't we learn from him? Can't we learn from the revealed word of God? In doing what God says, We find that in the family, the husband has and the father has his role, the mother has her role, and the wife, and also the children. And following this order that God has given unto us, we will find families that are not destroyed, but families that are brought together. And this self-will that we see, this love for self, is bringing about the destruction of the family. It's bringing about also the weakening of the body of Christ. In the areas of evangelism, we find so many who will not go out and teach others the Word of God. They say, well, let somebody else do it. Or I'm too tired right now, and I've got other things that I need to do. And as a result of that, few people are taught the Word of God. When only a few people teach, there's only a few that grow as they ought. In other areas of work in the church, again, this narcissism goes a long way. You know, let somebody else do that work. Or once again, I'm too tired to engage in that. The problem is we find far too many Christians, and if there's one, that's far too many, who are in love with themselves instead of loving God. This narcissism has brought about some terrible things in our society and in the church and even perhaps in our own lives. But the Lord has given us a remedy for this very fatal spiritual disease. And as we might imagine, the remedy or one of the remedies and one of the way to cure this is not with self-love, but with love. Not thinking about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 through 39, we find Christ speaking there, and he says this. In verse 36, he begins, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He says this is where you need to start. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment that he has given. That's the answer to this question that was posed to him. Loving him will cause us to submit to his will, to humble ourselves before him, and be obedient to the things that he has commanded. This is always something that is right. This is always going to be something that is best for us, to obey God, to love him. Loving our neighbor also will result in actions toward him that are best not only for him and also for us, instead of just thinking about what is best for us. Humility also is another cure for this self-will and this self-love. Not thinking of ourselves too highly. Thinking of others more than we think of ourselves. Being humble before God. And also, as we mentioned, submission. Doing what we are told to do. If we want to get over it, we've maybe find this in our life. That we find ourselves, you know, loving ourselves a little too much. Thinking about, what is it that I want? What is it that satisfies and pleases me? If we find ourselves thinking too much of that, what we must do is look to God for the help that we need. Doing what we are told to do. Submitting ourselves to the will of God. You know, that's what Christ did. In the garden, as he was facing that terrible death, what was his prayer? He didn't think about himself, did he? He didn't put himself above everybody else. He didn't think about, I don't want to die this horrible death, and I'm going to deliver myself from this. He thought about us. He thought about the will of God. And he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And whenever we get in maybe one of those dilemmas of, you know, what do I want? What pleases me? What satisfies me? Maybe we ought to think of that prayer. Not my will be done, but thine. This is the cure that God has given unto us. Love, not love of self. Humility, thinking of others better than ourselves, putting God and neighbor before us, and submission to his will. This will cure us. This will make sure that we don't have this self-will, these desires to satisfy our own wants, but to do what God says. It's a fatal disease spiritually, but it has a cure. If you have it, there is a remedy. And that remedy is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Do what He says, and He'll deliver you. He'll give you remission of your sins. He'll bring salvation to you through Jesus Christ, His Son. But you've got to humble yourself and submit yourself to His will. If you're here this evening and you are not a child of God, then basically, whether you want to admit it or not, you're kind of in love with yourself. You're doing exactly what you want to do. And that's not going to save you. That's not going to save your soul. The only salvation that is offered by God is through submission to His will. And thinking of yourself last and putting Him first. He wants us to be servants, just as His Son was a servant, and thought of our salvation above even His own life. And He was willing to do that and give that life for us. Are you willing to give your life to Christ? That's what He asked. Submit to His will, and He'll give you every blessing that you need. And far beyond any blessing that you can think of spiritually, and that reward that is waiting for those who are faithful unto death. If you're here, subject to the invitation, song's been selected. Won't you come as we stand and sing?